I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, this is indeed a day that you have made, and we rejoice in it. We rejoice in it even if it was a little hard to get up. We rejoice in it even as we have our worries, our woes, the things that distract us this morning. We rejoice in this day not because of who we are, not because of where we are in this life or where we're going. We rejoice because you made it. Your glory is in it. And you're present for us powerfully today. So we give you thanks. Lord, we come praying for ourselves, certainly, that we might be more faithful, that we might have an open heart to the people around us, sensitive to mood and to need, that we might be Christ for others in significant ways. We come praying for ourselves that our faith may ever be growing and that we might be open to your Spirit moving and directing in our lives. But we also come praying for others and hoping for others. We pray for our friends and family who are not well today, mind, body, spirit. We pray for friends and family who are hospitalized, those who are grieving, those who struggle in addiction. And Lord, we pray outside even of that circle to friends, acquaintances, colleagues. And we think of those who simply need you to speak loudly in their lives. We give you thanks today for those we know who are rejoicing, that they might offer praise up to you for all of the goodness and abundance in their lives. We pray for our congregation friends who are traveling and enjoying summer fun this day, that they might have safety and might give thanks to you through the day. And our prayers go out in a larger circle to those that we have not met, those that we cannot name, but those who are celebrating and making the most of life that you have created, and for those who are in sorrow and live in fear and live in difficulty. In this world, we pray for those who are refugees, running from their lands because of war, disease, hunger. We pray for those who are internally displaced because of natural disaster, wildfires, and other things that keep them from their homes and their neighbors. We pray for nations and the leaders of nations that you might offer a wisdom, a sacred wisdom that leads toward peace. We pray your blessing on places where there are renewed talks of peace and of nations coming together. And we pray, Lord, that you might use us as instruments for your peace, whether it's on a smaller scale within our family or in the way we talk about the issues of the day. We pray all this trusting not in our own goodness to achieve what we need, what we desire, but in the power that you have in our lives to mold us, to shape us, and we're open to it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Be our companion and walk with us. And now we offer the prayers of our hearts in silence. For all the prayers, Lord, we give thanks that you listen. And now we offer the prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture this morning comes from the book of 1 Kings. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. Because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart, you have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in palace in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The grace and peace of Jesus Christ be with you. I always start out with that because when I began in lay speaking, which is now called lay servant, I talked to one of the lay speakers that went to a different church. At that church where he was speaking, the pastor always started with, "May the grace and peace of Jesus Christ be with you," and the congregation always responded, "And also with you." As he walked up to the pulpit, he says, "There's something wrong with this thing." And the congregation responded with, "And also with you." So, from now on, I always start with, "May the grace and peace of Jesus Christ be with you." Thank you. Usually when I speak, I don't speak as me. I'm a character. I'm sure you remember Nicky Demas, the baseball player. People felt that I pulled off a baseball player fairly well. If you were at the Lenten service, you saw me play the part of a guard, police officer, Joe Friday. When I started reading the scripture, which was in the lectionary this week, I realized what I would have to do is pull off a character with wisdom. And everyone I talked to said, there ain't no way that I'm going to pull off a character with wisdom. So I'm going to do this as a character of a lay speaker in the United Methodist Church, and I'm just going to talk to you. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the inspiration of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was once a little boy by the name of Johnny. Johnny needed some money, so he prayed to God to give him a nickel. Johnny needed a nickel. Not knowing how he would get the nickel, he sat on the curb and thought about it. Then he prayed about it. While he was sitting there, a man came up to him and offered him his choice, a dime or a nickel. It was like a miracle. Johnny thought about taking the dime, but he remembered that he only prayed for a nickel, so that's what he took. The man was so surprised that Johnny only took the nickel, he told his friends about it. They didn't believe the story, so they went to where Johnny was sitting. They did the same thing. They offered him a dime and a nickel. Every time he would take the nickel, since that's what he prayed for, a nickel, not a dime. This happened several times, and each time Johnny took the nickel, never the dime. I finally went up to Johnny, and I asked him, I said, why do you take the nickel instead of the dime, since the dime is worth more than the nickel? He told me that if he took the dime instead of the nickel, they would quit offering him either one. Then Johnny took the extra nickels to help people around him. Little Johnny was way smarter than anyone could have given credit for. He'd sit there every day, and the word spread about him. People would come and offer him the nickel and dime to see if it was really two. And every time, Johnny would take the nickel. People kept coming over and over, and he kept taking the nickel. But he knew if he got greedy and took the dime, they'd stop offering, and he would be without. And after all, he asked for a nickel, not a dime. God provided what Johnny needed. Similar is the story from Exodus 16. The story was about the people in the desert grumbling about there being nothing to eat. They complained that as slaves in Egypt, they sat around with pots of meat and ate all the food they wanted, but now they were in the desert with nothing to eat. The Lord heard the grumbling and told Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. The story then tells us God provided all the quail that they could eat at night and all the bread they could eat every morning. But he told them to take what they needed each day. No more, no less. No hoarding, no stocking up. On the sixth day, they were told to take enough for 2 days so that they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. He told them that he did this to see if they would follow his instructions. Sure enough, some got greedy, gathered more than they needed, and tried to store it for later. But when they looked at the extra that had been put away, it had gone bad and was spoiled and not edible. God gives us what we need. He doesn't always give us everything we want, but he gives us what we need. Sometimes we ask for things we want, but the answer is no. Sometimes what we really need isn't what we want at all. We just don't know yet that that's what we needed. When I was younger, more than one time, my dad told me I needed a good kick in the slats. I was never really sure exactly what slats were, but I knew I didn't want to be kicked in them. As I think back, I realize he was probably right, and at the time, what I needed was a really good kick in the slats. Now we return to the story of Solomon the king. And I'm sure everybody knows of King Solomon. Sherry told me I could talk up to an hour and a half, so I'm going to tell the story again anyways. Just want to see if anybody's listening. The most popular story is from 1 Kings 3:16, and it's about two mothers and their babies. Each had given birth to a baby boy a few days apart. One of the boys died when his mother rolled over on him in her sleep. She got up in the middle of the night and switched her dead baby with the other mother's live one. When the second mother woke up and went to feed her son, she found him dead. But when she looked closer at the dead baby, she realized that that baby wasn't hers. But the first mother denied switching the babies and said the live one was hers. The mothers and the live baby were brought before King Solomon to decide who the rightful mother was and who should get the baby. King Solomon said, "Bring me a sword," and ordered the baby cut in half. He said each woman could have half of the baby, as that would be fair. The woman whose son was alive was moved out of the love she had for her son and said, "No, don't cut him. Give him to the other woman. Don't kill him." The other mother said, "Neither you nor I should have the baby. Cut him in half." King Solomon ruled that since the first woman loved the baby so much that she was willing to give him up just to keep him alive, she must truly be the mother, and he gave the baby to her. When all of Israel heard of this story, they realized the wisdom and the compassion of King Solomon. This wasn't a compassion or this wasn't a wisdom that King Solomon was born with. He wasn't always blessed with this knowledge and wisdom. And everything didn't come to Solomon easy either. When Solomon's father, King David, was still alive, but growing old and unable to rule, they gave him a beautiful young virgin by the name of Abishag to take care of him and keep him warm. Abishag took care of King David and was with him until his last days. And since it seemed that David was no longer able to rule, one of his older sons, Adonijah, who was born when David was still in Hebron, proclaimed himself the king, thinking that he was the oldest living son of David and that he should take over and become the king. But David had promised Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, that Solomon would be the next king, since this was the will of God. After Adonijah declared himself king, the prophet Nathan planned with Bathsheba and then went to tell David what had happened and remind him of his promise to Bathsheba. Bathsheba went to David after Nathan, and after discussion, David declared Solomon the king. Then he gave his instructions as to how Solomon should become king. David ordered Solomon brought in on David's mule. This was the royal mule, and this would be a sign to the people that David had selected Solomon over Adonijah to become king. After that, David mentored Solomon, and he told him to remain faithful to the Lord and follow his will as it was written by Moses. But David's counsel alone wasn't enough. Solomon was true to the Lord, as David had instructed. In a dream, the Lord appeared to Solomon and offered to grant Solomon anything he wished. But instead of asking for wealth and riches and long life, Solomon was not feeling that he was capable of leading the people, as he was still very young, wished for a heart of wisdom and compassion and the ability to tell right from wrong to help him lead the people. The Lord was pleased with what Solomon asked for and gave him what he wished. But since he wasn't greedy, asking for neither wealth, riches, or long life, in addition to what he had given him, the Lord gave that to him as well. God tells Solomon he must demonstrate love and obedience. So Solomon returned to the tent in Jerusalem where the ark of the Lord's presence was and sacrificed, worshipped, and feasted there. So I'm thinking that maybe when I pray, instead of praying for what I want, I should be praying for something for others. The story of the quail and the manna tells us that the Lord will provide our needs, whether we know what our needs are or not. But when we pray, we should do what we can to pray for others' sake. There's a story I read on the internet. Since it was on the internet, it's got to be true, right? Two men were shipwrecked. The voyaging ship was wrecked during a storm at sea, and only two of the men on it were able to swim to a small desert island. The two survivors, not knowing what else to do, agreed that they had no other recourse but to pray to God. However, to find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide the territory between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the island, and he was able to eat its fruit. The other man's parcel of land remained barren. After a week, the first man was lonely, and he decided to pray for a wife. The next day, another ship was shipwrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the land. On the other side of the island, there was nothing. Soon the first man prayed for a house, clothes, more food. The next day, like a miracle, all these things were given to him. However, the second man still had nothing. Finally, the man prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he found a ship docked at the side of the island. The first man boarded the ship with his wife and decided to leave the second man on the island. He considered the young man unworthy to receive God's blessings, since none of his prayers had been answered. As the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a voice from heaven booming, "Why are you leaving your companion on the island?" "My blessings are mine alone, since I was the one who prayed for them," the first man answered. His prayers were all unanswered, and so he does not deserve anything. "You're mistaken," the voice rebuked him. "He had only one prayer, which I answered. If not for that, you would not have received any of my blessings." "Tell me," the first man asked the voice, "what did he pray for that I should owe him anything?" "He prayed that all your prayers would be answered." I took disciples several years ago with Mark Duchesne. He said something to me that stuck with me ever since. The way to get into heaven is to follow two rules: love Jesus with all your heart, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So does it count if I say I love Jesus with all my heart, but I do nothing to show that love? Loving Jesus with all your heart isn't just a feeling, but a doing. In order to show that you love Jesus, you have to live your life as Jesus would. Do the things that Jesus did for those that needed it. And that means taking care of your friends, family, neighbors. And praying for them is just a small part of it. When you stand before the gates of heaven, when your time is up, God won't ask you what kind of car you drove. He'll ask you how many people you drove that didn't have transportation. God won't ask you what the square footage of your house was. He'll ask you how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the clothes you had in your closet. He'll ask how many people you helped to clothe. God won't ask what your job title was. He'll ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability. God won't ask how many friends you had, but he'll ask how many people to whom you were a friend. God won't ask in what neighborhood you lived. He'll ask how you treated your neighbors. God won't ask about the color of your skin. He'll ask about the content of your character. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." So let's return to our story today and wonder what we would do if we were given the same offer as Solomon was given by the Lord. "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Would we ask for wealth and riches, fame, long life? Or would we live like Jesus and ask for help for our friends, our family, our neighbors, our enemies? Tough decisions. Solomon asked for something to help him help his people instead of something just for him. But look what he got in return. Imagine if we all started praying for everyone around us. Not only would we be praying for them, but they'd also be praying for us. By the way, anybody get the lottery numbers from last night? No. Love Jesus with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, God loves you. We do too. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, creator of all things, you know we don't always look out for the other guy. You know that sometimes we have a tendency to look out for ourselves. Help us to learn to love our neighbors and pray for their needs when we can. We sit here before you with open hearts, open ears, and open eyes, looking for places to spread your word, your love, and your message. Help us to discover what it would be like to live like Jesus. Help our communities, our friends, our families, and everyone out there that needs a helping hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.